We watched the movie?
Yeah.
Cool, huh? Kind of neat. Mystery Science Theater?
I didn't get to that.
You gotta watch that one.
I have a little bit of leeway now because it's beginning of a new month and the end of the month.
You gotta set priorities, Kevin. It's Mystery Science Theater. Okay, where we left off, David had gone through his ordeal with Bathsheba and Uriah. He had committed adultery, then committed murder to cover it up. Of course, you can't cover up anything in front of the Lord. And the prophet showed up, and David, which was really cool, basically gave himself his own sentence. He said he will pay fourfold, whoever did this thing, and David will pay fourfold. David loses four of his sons, which is kind of neat, apropos, is what I will say, because David made Uriah carry his own death warrant to the battlefield, and God used David to make his own punishment. So it all worked out. As soon as this event is over, the next event that comes up is in chapter 13, which is about as just as harsh. Now it came about after this, the thing with Uriah, that Absalom, the son of David, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar, and Ammon, the son of David, loved her. Okay, so we have a half-brother and a half-sister. They might not even just barely seen each other. They were separated. The virgin daughters of the king were kept aside because they were valuable. They were the trade bait, as we would call it in sports. They had value for making alliances with kingdoms, alliances with rich folks. They were political power in a lot of ways. It's really hard for us to grab what this is. But the reason they were kept aside, the virgin daughters, was to protect them so that they would maintain their value. Other than honor, other than this is my daughter, this is my sister, there was the political side of it, especially a king's daughter. Especially a beautiful king's daughter. We're going to talk about that a little bit, how the Bible keeps bringing this up, talking about beauty and handsome, it doesn't matter to God. The reason they bring it up is it matters to us. It's us that do this. There's all kinds of things out there talking about how people that are aesthetically pleasing to the eye make more money, you know, and just are more, you know, are more readily accepted. It's us. It surely isn't God. But it's the reason it's mentioned in Scripture because people are in Scripture. And so what happens is his son, Ammon, sees this young lady and is taken by her. Now, this is his half-sister. This isn't really all that unusual in Scripture. Abraham married Sarah, and Sarah was his half-sister. So I'll talk about that later. I mean, it didn't fly then like it does today, as far as a taboo on, as long as the half part's in there, it works. And it says, Ammon was so frustrated because his sister Tamar that he made himself ill, for she was a virgin, and which means he couldn't see her. She was put away. And it seemed hard for Ammon to do anything to her. Well, even the wording right there, to do anything to her, it sort of gives you a foreboding of where his mind is. But Ammon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shemaiah, David's brother, and Jonadab was very shrewd. This is David's nephew. David's nephew is good friends with David's son. First cousins. And he said to him, O son of the king, why are you so depressed morning after morning? Will you not tell me? And Ammon said to him, I am in love with Tamar, the sister of my brother Absalom. Now, he uses the word love, and we will see that we throw that word around without much thought to it, because this obviously is not what he is in. He is in lust with Tamar. He's not in love with her. And he proves, love proves itself. The words, you pay attention to them, but they have to be proven somewhere. So he said to him, O son of the king, Jonadab said to him, lie down on your bed, pretend to be ill. When your father comes to see you, say to him, please let my sister Tamar come and give me some food to eat, and let her prepare the food in my sight, that I may see it and eat from her hand. So it's so hard for him to get close to this girl. They concoct this, this scheme. You know, everybody has a friend or had a friend in their life that was just a little more evil than you were, that had these ideas, you know what we ought to do. And for the first couple times when you know them, you go, okay, and then you learn over time. Most people learn over time, boy, I really shouldn't listen to that guy anymore. You know, when you're sitting in the jail cell or when your parents have to come get you at school, and it all goes back to, because I listened to Knucklehead, you know. And, okay, He said, so Ammon lay down and pretended to be ill. When the king came to see him, Ammon said to the king, please let my sister Tamar come and make a couple of cakes in my sight, that I may eat from her hand. Then David sent to the house Tamar, saying, go now to your brother Ammon's house and prepare food for him. So Tamar went to her brother Ammon's house, and he was lying down, and she took dough, kneaded it, and made cakes in his sight, and baked cakes. Now, there's nothing sexier than watching a woman do housework. You know, once you've been, right? Isn't that right? Those of you who have been there. So anyway, she took the pan and dished them out before him, but he refused to eat. And Ammon said, have everyone go out from me. So everyone went away from him. Then Ammon said to Tamar, bring food into my bedroom, that I may eat from your hand. So Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them to the bedroom to her brother Ammon. When she brought them in to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, come lie with me, my sister. And she answered him, no, my brother, do not violate me, for such a thing is not done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. As for me, where could I get rid of my reproach? As for you, you will be like one of the fools in Israel. Now, therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold you from me. So what she's saying is there's three problems here. You're dishonoring the nation, you're dishonoring me, and you're making yourself out to be an idiot. This isn't going to end well anywhere. She's obviously a wise woman. She says everything she's supposed to say. Deaf ears. I mean, here's nothing. And then she finally says, look, what she says is, it's not that I'm opposed to this. I'm opposed to how you're doing it. Go talk to Dad. That'll work this out. Don't do this. Because sex is a covenant with God. I don't care what we say. I don't care if we snicker. I don't care if you think it's quaint. I don't care what society says. God doesn't. He says, I'm God, I change not. When you have sex with someone, it is a covenant. God sees it as a covenant. You know, it's you, it's them, it will be you and them forever. That's how God sees it. It is the act of sex that makes you married. That is how Scripture works. We do it backwards. God don't care if we do it backwards. He's not changing for us. This is tough for us. We are inundated with this. And even in societies like this that know what the punishments for these things are, this is death penalty stuff, by the way, or he should be forced at least to marry her in the least case, because if she was married, this would be death penalty stuff, but he would be forced to take her in and do all the obligations you have to a wife, because having sex makes them your wife. That's how God does this. He cares little how we do it. He's never changed. It's in the book. Read it. If you don't believe it, you will pay the price. And you do. There just isn't any way. Any sin you do, you know, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, you will reap. And it's the truth. There has been nothing but issue after issue after issue with sex in the Old Testament. They don't hide it. They bring it out. Every three pages you turn, it's coming up. And it's all because we just aren't good at this. It's something we want so bad that we pretend it's not the law. God isn't changed. He's not moved by our persuasive arguments. Now, it's said that men, and it's in these situations, it's almost always men or women who know how to use what's wrong with men. In the case of Samson, Delilah knew exactly what to do. She knew exactly what his problem and weakness was, and she used it. It's said, and I that men have a sexual thought, develop sexual thought every hour, as an average. It could be during a day between 1 and 388. They did a study. Now, there was some studies out there that said once every 7 seconds. It was just goofy stuff. Women have it half as much, have a sexual thought. So during this hour, all this guy's sitting here, on an average, two times. Now, on the same average, they will think about food, and they will think about sleep. So during an hour, every one of us sitting here are going to be thinking about eating, having sex, or sleeping. And if you threw sports or your hobby in there, that's a guy. That's pretty much, you've covered it. Now, for women, you want to be in there somewhere. Think about me, not, you know. But it's us. It's what we are. Attraction, there is nothing wrong with attraction. Attraction is right. God knew. I guess what we're left with is this. Why did God do this? It's like buying a kid a hatchet for his birthday and telling him, don't chop nothing. You know? You're like, but I gotta chop something. And so why? Well, there's two reasons, I think. Why is it so strong? I guess the first one is, if it wasn't so strong, we wouldn't do it. You know, honestly, if the attraction wasn't that strong, why would you? That's all the guys. And by no means do I mean that, why would you? I mean, if you didn't have a strong attraction to have her move in and tell you what to do and all the other things that go with it. And what a best thing that ever happened to me. Let me say this straight. I mean, I'm happy. It's the best thing that ever happened to me. I'm glad God did it this way so that I would do it because it has blessed me. Honestly, I don't think if it wasn't so strong. Second, everybody is responsible for their own. I don't care who you are. God laid out, he gave you the attraction, and then he said what you can and can't do with it. You're responsible for that. He says, what did we just say that on Sunday? You know, God said, I won't give you any temptation you can't handle. So, the failure's ours. It's not the system. It's not what God gave us is overwhelming us. It's our choice. It always has been our choice. Second, what's the purpose? You have to go back to God gave us these huge attractions, and then he said, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. Oh, man. So what's the purpose of the law? Especially and specifically with this. The purpose of the law is to show you what's wrong with you. That's what we're here for. Honestly, we lose sight of the big picture. The scripture tells us time and time again, the whole purpose of the law is to show you what's wrong with you. The law isn't to save you, it's to show you you have a problem. It will do it with sex quite readily. Now, it's tough because we don't ever talk about it. Because it's like, oh, sex, you know, and scripture is never afraid to talk about it. It's straight up, straight out, and there it is. This is what you can do, this is what you can't do, this is why. Now, we still have problems, and we fight all these fights, and there's some really neat scriptures that come along with this. And first, I have to find it. First, Mike, where'd I put it? Where's the really neat scripture? It says really neat scripture on it. Oh. Now, let me finish these last couple verses because it really matters what he does here. However, he wouldn't listen to her. Since he was stronger than she, he violated her and lay with her. He raped her. I mean, and today you go away for a long time. Nobody messes with this one. You're going to jail. You know. Then Ammon hated her with a very great hatred. For he hated with which he hated, that he hated her with was greater than the love which he had for her. And Ammon said to her, get up and go away. Wow. But she said to him, no, because this wrong in sending me away is greater than the other that you've done to me. Yet he would not listen to her. And he called his young man who attended him and said, now throw this woman out of my presence and lock the door behind her. This is about as low as a human being can get, and this sort of makes you ashamed to be a man. But what happens there, that moment between this great desire and then all of a sudden he's done, and now it's just, I hate you. This despise. A lot of people think this is because, and they may be right, because he sees that she doesn't want him. Okay, I don't know what this, you know, that's possible. It's a reaction to the situation. I don't know, but whatever it is, this is about as low as it can get. Because not only did he take away a social value that she had, being a virgin, being valuable to the whole family, but as a woman, what he did to her. And then to throw her out is to say, the only honorable thing left to do is to marry her. Especially, you don't get that chance today, you go to jail. But back then, it was, that's what you had to do. You are responsible. You made, when you slept with her, you made the covenant. You did it. I mean, that's the covenant. You made a covenant. And now you're breaking it and leaving her to nothing. She has nothing left. She's been dishonored in that moment, and she has been put away and put aside for her entire future. This is horrid. And there are just things about us I don't understand. You know, I don't get it all. You know, as you get older, some of these drives diminish a bit. Thank God. You know, they sell these things that say,
bring your testosterone level back. Why?
You know, why would I want to do that? You know, God let me get old. I'm going to enjoy it. And I mean that. God knows exactly what he's doing. It just becomes more mellow. Life becomes a little more easy. But this makeup of us, you know, maybe Freud was right in some areas. It's just so deep. The emotional things that we don't deal with come out somewhere. And so many times they come out here. And so many times it has to do with insecurity. And I mean, and we all are. And it will come out here. You know, I can't speak to women. I don't know what they're fighting, and I try to understand. But I have a hard enough time understanding myself. Like, why do I act this way, or why do I do this and that? And it's our responsibility to figure it out. And God really wants you to. But all that aside, you're still responsible to do the right thing. There is no excuse. There just isn't. There isn't one you're going to be able to stand in front of God and say, well, I really wanted to. Do you think that's going to fly? Well, I really didn't want you to. This is going to be the answer. There's some interesting things about attraction and beauty. Because it makes you wonder. It's almost... It bothers me in a way that Scripture always says they were extremely beautiful or they were extremely handsome. I mean, what do I care? But like I said, it's not God pointing out that they were. It's that God knows people see it. And it's just interesting that this isn't an isolated incident. As far as beauty goes, well, anyway, there's a little thing about the wife of your youth. And God takes it very seriously, which is the woman you marry. And God sees it as a covenant that is extremely strong. And now we make up all these rules and laws to get around it because we are like we are. Which leaves us with that dilemma of God gave the rules for divorce, and then God said, I hate divorce, so why did you give rules for divorce? Because you're doing it anyway, so what I'm giving you the rules for is to make sure that the woman doesn't get crushed. He's not saying, go ahead, get divorced. He's saying, if you're going to do it, if you're going to do something I don't want you to do, you're not going to crush her. I'm not going to let you do it. I'm going to make rules that if you're going to go ahead and do the thing I don't want you to do, you're going to at least do that in the right way. So the rules for divorce, because people were just doing it, the ones that God's instituted, he instituted to protect the women. You can't just say, get out of here, and then she has no more protection. She doesn't have any income. She doesn't have, you can't do that. We're going to look at some of these. From Proverbs 5:18-23. This is the wisest man that ever lived, by the way. This is Solomon. Bear in mind, Solomon had over 200 wives. Okay, what was it, 100 wives and 200 concubines or something like that? There was like 400 wives. Think it through. Yeah, okay. Let's just say by the time he was done, he was the wisest man that ever lived. Because there was a lot of people telling him what he should be doing. Anyway, this is his conclusions. Let your fountain be blessed. Rejoice in the wife of your youth as a loving hind and a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you all the time. Be exhilarated always with her love. Be exhilarated with her love. It's a choice. You decide whether you don't want to or not. For why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? For the ways of a man are before the Lord, and he watches all of his paths. His own iniquities will capture the wicked, and he will be held in the cords of his sin. He will die for the lack of instruction. And in the greatness of his folly, he will go astray. There, you know how God feels about it. In Deuteronomy 24:5, taking straight from the law, when a man takes a new wife, he shall not go out to the army, nor be charged with any duty, for he shall be free at home for 1 year, and shall give happiness to his wife whom he has taken. God makes it a law to make your wife happy. And there's more to that happiness. It's because you can go and die, and she would be without a child, which would leave her in a bad situation. So what he's saying is, get in there, slugger, and get yourself some kids. That's part of it. So what they did was so important that you... Remember I was talking about how they had a standing army and they rotated through? They didn't have to do that. When you were newlywed, go take care of that. And it says, make her happy. We sort of lost that. Ecclesiastes 9:7-9, once again, Solomon. Go then, eat your bread in happiness and drink your wine with a cheerful heart. For God has already approved your works. Let your clothes be white at all time, and let not oil be lacking on your head. In other words, enjoy life. Enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he has given to you under the sun. For this is your reward in life, in your toil in which you have labored under the sun. So part of what God gives you to enjoy life is the woman you love. It doesn't say women. It says the woman. Notice most of this is to men. Notice all of this is to men. Okay. Malachi 2, 13 through 17. You want to know how God feels about this? This is another thing you do. God talking to Israel. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and with groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. In other words, you're crying because God doesn't hear you. He said, let me tell you why. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But no one has done so that the remnant of the Spirit, in other words, nobody's acting right. And what did that one do while he was seeking a godly offspring? Take heed then that your spirit, and let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth. In other words, you treated her right when you first got married. You saw her as the apple of your eye. It says, for I hate divorce, said the Lord God of Israel, and him who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts. So take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. God uses the word treacherously. That's big stuff. That is deep, deep evil. And what God is saying is, I'm not answering your prayers. I don't even hear your prayers while you're doing this. There's another scripture, I didn't put it down, but it says, some of you wonder why your prayers aren't answered. It says, you're not treating your wife right. I mean, that's straight up stuff. You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, how have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them, or where is the God of justice? So in other words, you guys don't even get it. You're still thinking you're right. And he says, I don't hear you until you take care of this and you do this right. I know what society says. I know how often it put on any TV show. I don't care what it is. Just put it on, watch it, and you see what's happening. And you just become so desensitized to it that you accept it as the norm. Well, for the world, it is the norm. Never accept it as the norm for us. God expects it from them. Once again, remember we talked about this, what do we have to do with judging the world? Nothing. That's between them and God. But us, it should be different. Isaiah 54, 6 through 8. For the Lord has called you like a wife forsaken and grieved in the spirit, even like the wife of one's youth when she is rejected, saying, says your God, for a brief moment I forsook you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In an outburst of anger I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting loving kindness I have compassion on you, says the Lord. So what he's saying here is, yeah, I treated you like you treat your wife. What are you saying? Don't like it, do you? Jeremiah 9, 2. Oh, that I had a desert, a wayfarer's lodging place, that I might leave my people and go from them. For all of them are adulterers and an assembly of treacherous men. What God is saying is, I want to hide from you. Your adultery, which once again uses the word treachery, which is deep thought out evil, makes me want to hide from you. I don't want to be near you. I don't even want to look at you anymore. This is God's emotional response to this. And we tend not to want to think about that when these moments come up. Proverbs 6, 23 through 35. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is a light, and the reproof or discipline are the ways of life. To keep you from evil women, for the smooth tongue of adulteresses. So this gives us the other side of the story. There are women out there who, well, there's a saying that goes, for men to cheat, all they need is the opportunity. For women to cheat, they need a myriad of reasons. Oh, I don't believe that at all. You know, like men are so weak that they couldn't possibly make a decision if confronted. Oh, come on. You know, try telling that one to God. You know, that's what men tell each other. You know, it just doesn't fly. And what he's saying here is, this is your responsibility. Do not desire her beauty in your heart, nor let her capture you with her eyelids. We all, you know, flirting. For on account of a harlot, one is reduced to a loaf of bread, and adulteress hunts for the precious life. Can a man take fire to his bosom or clothes and not be burned? Or can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is the one who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her will not go unpunished. Men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is hungry. But he who is found must repay sevenfold. He must give all the substance in the house. The one who commits adultery with a woman is lacking sense. He would destroy himself. He who would destroy himself does it. Wounds and disgrace he will find, and his reproach will not be blotted out. For jealousy enrages a man, and he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not be spared in the day of vengeance. And we, almost to the point of making this, well, that's what we do. He will not accept any ransom, nor will be satisfied through many gifts. In other words, you won't be able to talk your way out of this one. Some things about beauty, which I found really interesting. There are three cases. Almost every time, it said there she was a beautiful woman, something bad happens. Not because she was a beautiful woman, because men were there. And I don't get it. I can remember when Cheryl was pregnant and with Lauren, and I didn't know. And I just remember praying. I said, Lord, if it's a daughter, don't make her too beautiful. And I meant that with all my heart. And I don't want to be, because...
He didn't listen to you.
No, well, yeah. Well, but she gave her me, you know? So, yeah. Jeff, don't play. So, anyway. So, because I knew. I know. I see it. You know, all this stuff I used to do as a cop, maybe I told you this before, but I used to go to these houses for girls fighting. And they would, oh, I hate her, yeah, she's, you know, the internet stuff, and the, you just, you know, you don't want to, I want to hear this in my house, let me go to somebody else's house and hear this stuff. And so I finally say, well, what does she actually do to you? Well, nothing. She thinks she's, Lord. Yeah, and it's all this pressure that we put on ourselves and women put on each other and society puts on them. I used to teach the ninth grade health class on domestic violence for 3 days. And I used to tell them, and I would talk to them about girls being violent with girls and all that stuff. And I used to say to them, you know, my wife was the 1979 homecoming queen for Still Valley. And I'd say to them, and look who she married. And it would take a few seconds. The guys never did get it, but the girls would go, you know? And I mean, just truthfully, I said, it doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean nothing. You know, this, what we put on this, you know, we just look at people and we despise them because they look better than us, or people that do look better think they are better. And it's just this whole, we've made all this up. You know, we just can't be happy for anybody else. And every time it said somebody was beautiful, bad things happened. And I'm just going to keep it simple. I'll keep it to the three patriarchs. There are three instances. They all married beautiful women, and it was tough all the time. Abraham and Sarah. Now it came about from Genesis 12. Now it came about when he came near to Egypt, and he said to Sarai, she wasn't Sarah yet, his wife, see now, I know that you're a beautiful woman. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife, and then they will kill me, but they will let you live. In other words, he's saying, you're so pretty, they're going to kill me to get you. Okay. Please say that you are my sister, so that we may them go well with me because of you, and that I may live on account of you. No, I can't. In other words, he does this twice, the exact same thing. She actually was his half-sister, so he's not really lying. That's his thought on the matter. Now, it came about when Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw the woman was very beautiful. Okay, the trouble starts. Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her to Pharaoh. It's another way of saying, hey, Pharaoh, take a look. You know, I'm embarrassed to be a guy sometimes. But anyway, you know, they're all, you know, it's the looking out the window thing, you know, up on the roof thing, you know. Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her, Pharaoh's day, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. This dude just went and took her. You know, hey, come here. Just David with Bathsheba? Yeah, come here, you know. Therefore, he treated Abraham well for her sake, and gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys and male and female servants and female donkeys and camels. But the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abraham's wife. And as the story goes, Pharaoh goes, wait a minute. He sees him caressing her. And he looks at her and goes, dude, that's your wife. And he goes, yeah, that's my wife. And he says, you could have destroyed us all. In other words, what he says, you should know how pretty your wife is and how horny we are. Honestly, I don't know how else to put it. You should know, men. You shouldn't have done this. And, well, he says, okay. And then, but he still, he gets scolded. Because you could, what Pharaoh says is, you could have made me sin. Woo. And he's the, Abram's the man of God here. And the man, he's the man of great faith that all the New Testament talks about. You know, faith through, salvation through faith goes all the way back to Abraham. Dude. Yeah, until it comes to this, we're just not good at this. His son, Isaac. Genesis 26. So Isaac lived near Gerar. When the men of this palace asked about his wife, he said, now he, him and Rebekah had moved to Gerar. And he has the same problem that his dad and mom had. He said, she is my sister. For he was afraid, saying, my wife, thinking the men of the place might kill me on account of Rebekah, for she is beautiful. It came about when he took when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out a window. Man, and saw, and behold, Isaac was caressing his wife Rebekah. Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, certainly she is your wife. Boy, I mean, this is the exact same story almost. Then how did you say she's my sister? And Isaac said to him, because I said I might die on account of her. Abimelech said, what is it you have done to us? One of the people might have easily lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us. So Abimelech charged all the people, saying, he who touches this man's wife shall surely be put to death. Dude, these are the heathens figuring it out. These aren't the people of God. These are Philistines and Egyptians who are saying, knowing what the right thing to do here is and being angry over it. The last one is Jacob. This is tough. Now, Laban had two daughters. The name of the older one was Leah. The name of the younger one was Rachel. I don't know what this means. And Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful of form and face. I don't know if that's an insult or what. Her eyes were weak. Yeah, I don't know what that means, but apparently flawed in some way. She's the older sister. She is supposed to marry first. And the skullduggery that goes on, if any of you remember with Jacob and Laban, how Laban says, yeah, you go ahead and marry Rachel, and they have this big wedding, and he gets all drunked up, and he goes into the tent for wedding night, and Leah's in there. He wakes up and finds out it's Leah, and he goes, oh, crap. What have you done? And he goes, ah, you know, the older daughter. And, yeah, it's a whole long story. And that says, now Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, I will serve you for 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. He ended up serving her 14 years to get both of them, but that's just how it works. Once again, it's just this whole point of this skullduggery over beauty that comes out. It says, Deuteronomy 21, 10 through 17, when you go out to battle against your enemies, the Lord your God will deliver them into your hands and take them away to captivity. And see among them a beautiful captives as beautiful women. So, if you win, and you take prisoners, and it doesn't say women, it says beautiful women, because they know men. And have a desire for her, and take her as your wife for yourself. Then you shall bring her home to your house, and she shall shave her head and trim her nails. This is all about shaming herself because she's not Jewish. She's a, and it's one of the, it's like a ritual to become into the nation. She also removed the clothes of her captivity and shall remain in your house and mourn her father and mother for a full month. After that, you may go into her and be her husband, and she shall be your wife. It shall be if you are not pleased with her, then you shall let her go wherever she wishes. But you shall certainly not sell her for money. Thanks. You shall not mistreat her because you have humbled her. If a man has two wives, the one and loves one and the other is unloved, and both the loved and the unloved are born him sons, if the firstborn sons belong to the unloved, then it shall be in the day that his will to his sons. He cannot make the son of the loved the firstborn before the son. What it's saying is if you have two wives, one you like, one you don't, the firstborn, that will always be the heir, the double portion heir. I don't care which wife you like the most, you can't do this. You can't go ahead and change my law because you want to, because you like one more than the other, because it's my law. Even in 1 Kings 1 through 4. Now, when David was old, advanced in age, they covered him with clothes. He could not keep warm. So David's an old guy. You know, you get older, the blood don't flow, and you're just cold. So his servant said to him, Let them seek a young virgin for my lord the king, and let her attend the king and become his nurse. And let her lie in your bosom, that the Lord may keep the king, may she keep the king warm. So they searched for a beautiful girl throughout the territory of Israel and found Abishag the Shumanite and brought her to the king. The girl was very beautiful, and she became the king's nurse and served him. But the king did not cohabit with her because David's an honorable man. Dude, it's good to be the king. You know, I'm cold. My wife throws me an afghan. It's all this that comes with this beauty thing, how we desire it and we chase it. And I guess what I'm trying to say is, be careful what you're chasing. There's a lot of scripture that says, especially about being a woman and being beautiful on the inside, having character. And the truth of the matter is, it is a strange thing. And we just don't know how to deal with it. And we don't know how to treat people right. We value people for that. And bad things happen every time we do it. We show our lack of character. And it's just a strange thing. And I still don't have a grasp on it. I just know something's wrong. And God expects us to do the right thing in these situations. Because what started all this was, she was very beautiful. So that's the reason you act like this? As if that's a justification. She was very beautiful? Come on, dude. You know, I don't know how to say it, but my wife was one of the prettiest girls I ever saw in my life. I remember sitting in a Bible study and I saw her for the first time and went, whoa. It was like, step behind me, Satan, you're blocking the view. And honestly, to this day, I you know, that's not why I married her. I went out with her because of that, but I dated pretty girls before that. She has character. She's the nicest person I've ever met in my life. I never heard her say a bad thing about anybody. She's been married to me for 27 years. Maybe she might say it, but I don't hear it, and I don't care then. But you know what I mean? And I remember sitting down talking to my son. I said, son, what's important and what really matters? It doesn't matter what she looks like, son. If you come home to someone that you can't stand, dude, your life is going to be bad for a long time. I said, yeah, that's nice, but understand what's important because it matters. And I guess that's what I'm trying to say, that there is no justification for this. And this is what we do to people. I don't know how a woman that is extremely knocked dead down gorgeous, how they survive in life without being messed up by us. It's what we do to them. Anyway, sorry about that. Anyway, now she took her long sleeve garment, for in the manner of the virgin daughters of the king dressed themselves in robes. Then his attendant took her out and locked the door behind her. Tamar put ashes on her head and tore her long sleeve garment, which was on her, and she put her hands on her head and went away, crying aloud as she went. So, does Tamar have any guilt in this whatsoever? No. Was Bathsheba chastised at all for anything? No. The prophet didn't come to Bathsheba and say, what did you do wrong? This stands on these two guys. When Absalom, her brother, said to her, has Amnon your brother been with you? He figures it out as soon as he sees her. Now keep silent, my sister. He's your brother. Don't take this matter to heart. So Tamar remained with was desolate in her brother Absalom's house. So what Absalom does for her, he says, sister, come live with me. I'll take care of you. You're my family. I will take care of you. Live here. You don't have to worry about anything. You'll always be taken care of. I will take care of you. Now when King David heard of these matters, he was very angry. Okay, let's go back to David and the curse on David saying, the sword will not leave your house. Okay, since it's been said, his child has died and his daughter's been raped by his son. It gets worse. But Absalom did not speak to Amnon, either good or bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had violated his sister Tamar. Absalom loved his sister. He waited 2 years to do what he was always going to do. He wasn't going to let this slide. Now it came about after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shearers in Baal-Hazor. This sheep shearer, remember, this is the same thing that was happening when Abigail and Nabal, remember that he said, sent the men down, could you give us some food? It's like a festival, it's like a party, okay. Which was near Ephraim, which is north of Jerusalem, by the way, a little bit. And Absalom invited all the king's sons, so he invites all of his brothers and his half-brothers. Absalom came to the king and said, behold now, your servant has sheep shears. Please let the king and his servants go with your servant. So he said, Dad, come on up, bring everybody up. We're throwing a party, come on up, family party. But the king said to Absalom, "No, my son, we should not all go, for we will be burdensome to you." Although he urged him, he would not go, but blessed him. Absalom said, "If not, please let my brother Amnon go with us." And king said to him, "Why should he go with you?" But when Absalom urged him, he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. And Absalom commanded the servants, saying, "See now, when Ammon's heart is merry with wine, I will say to you, strike Ammon, then put him to death. Fear not, have I not made a command to you, and be courageous and valiant?" The servants of Absalom did to Ammon as Absalom had commanded, and all the king's sons arose, and each mounted a mule and fled. Now it came about, when they were on their way, the reports came to David saying, "Absalom struck down all the king's sons, and not one of them is left." So he has Ammon killed. He'd been, from the minute he heard it happened, he was going to kill Ammon.
Didn't he work with him though?
What's that?
Wasn't he in on it in the beginning?
No, it was Jonadab.
That was Jonadab, right?
Yeah, friend.
No, yeah, yeah.
Yeah, that was his friend.
Right. So he kills his half-brother because he raped his sister. Now, David gets a report back that says Absalom killed all of your sons. Which could happen because in this world, they're vying to who's going to be the next king. So this isn't unheard of. I mean, that's why David said, "Why do you want everybody to come up there?" See, David's even a little leery of this. The king arose, tore his clothes, and lay on the ground, and all the servants were standing by with torn clothes. Jonadab, the one who started all this crap, the son of Shema, David's brother, responded, "Do not let my lord suppose they have put to death all the young men, the king's sons, for Ammon alone is dead, because by the intent of Absalom, this is determined since the day he violated his sister Tamar." So even Ammon's friend, his buddy, his cousin, knew this was going to happen from the day it happened. Now Absalom fled, and the young man who was the watchman raised his eyes and looked, and behold, many people were coming from the road behind him by the side of the mountain. Jonadab said to the king, "Behold, the king's sons have come according to your servant's word." So it happened. So he said, "Look." So there's the rest of the sons come riding down the road, and Jonadab says, "Look, here they are. You know, only one's dead, not all of them." And as soon as he had finished speaking, behold, when Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Hammedud, or whoever that dude is. That's his grandfather, by the way. He fled to his grandfather. You remember Absalom's mom was one of those Virgin Marys to make up a marriages to make an alliance. Maybe 4 or 5 chapters ago, he was the king from the north who sent his daughter down and married. That's his grandfather. That's who this dude is. This is Absalom's grandfather, the king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom, a friend, had fled and gone to Geshur and was there 3 years. You know what the hard part about this is I'm sure Tamar is still in his house, but he's not even there to take care of her. So she's on her own anyway. The girl has done nothing wrong, and it all landed on her. The heart of the king David longed to go out to his son Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Ammon since he was dead. So what this is saying, over 3 years, he had mourned Ammon, and that had passed. And over those 3 years, he started to mourn not seeing Absalom. That his heart changed over 3 years is exactly what it's saying. He says, we'll leave there. That's enough. It gets even more interesting, but if you could see, God wasn't kidding when he said the sword will never leave your house. These are the first two things that occur that are of any substance, and it gets worse. God takes all these things very seriously. It really doesn't matter what society says or how we view it. You will learn to adjust to God's way of thinking, or you will perish. It's just how it is. He makes no apology for that. He never did. He doesn't apologize for it. If you don't like it, take it up with him. You know, it's tough. Like I said, attraction is not a sin. It's what you do with attraction. When you look and you see someone, you go, "Oh," and okay, that's the moment where it's yours to do what you want with. Your character wins or it doesn't win. That's what defines you. What you do in that moment is what defines you. Hopefully, as we get older and we grow, and this isn't a young crowd, I'm not saying you guys are older or anything, but I mean, you start to understand that, and you've learned by making mistakes, and God knows that. But boy, I hope you're learning. because the world will tell you that it's foolishness. So let's pray. Father, these things we battle, and it just seems there's just one book telling us one thing and all the rest of the world telling us everything else. Lord, let us see the value of your word. Let it stand as the light on the hill, the only thing that's the truth. And Lord, more than having us know it, help us to value it so that we live it and the world can see it. So the world has more than just a book. They have us to see. Help us, Lord. It is apparently very hard, but it's worth the battle and it's worth the fight. So, Lord, we just ask that you direct our lives so that we don't shame you, that we don't shame anyone else, we don't shame ourselves, as Tamar pleaded. Give us that ability, Lord. Just protect us from us once again. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Yeah, Satan knows what to do. Every time you see a scandal about a church, it's one of these things. It's mine. Every time. He knows.